Open your Bible, please, to Psalm 119. I would like to share with you today the wisdom of believing God. Now, I do understand, and I'm sure you do, at least most of you do, that there's a difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, biblically speaking. God definitely separates these things out and explains each one. Knowledge, of course, is ascertaining of certain information on any given subject. And when we are standing behind this lectern in the teaching center, we're talking about the things of God. We are always referring to the knowledge of His Word, which is given by Him. And the written Word is all by divine revelation. It is the word and will of God. And that which we have the privilege to receive by word of knowledge and word of wisdom through the manifestation of the Spirit, God's gift to us, that also is knowledge. Word of knowledge, of course. And then you have word of wisdom. And wisdom is how to apply that knowledge. Biblically speaking, wisdom, and again, we're talking within the confines of the Bible, wisdom is knowing when to apply knowledge that you have, what knowledge to apply, and how to apply it. And then there's understanding. And again, we're speaking within the confines of God's Word, and understanding is something that you gain after having applied the knowledge of God. You can have knowledge about a given thing, but you don't truly have understanding until you act on that knowledge, which again would be wisdom. Then the understanding begins to flow in your mind and heart. From a secular understanding, or from the point of view of man, being wise or having wisdom, and this again, you can find this in the scripture as well, is a question of prudence or good sense. When we speak of being wise, we speak of exercising good sense. And the reason I gave you that brief explanation of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is because good sense is found in God's Word. We act on that, and we are wise to do so. And when we do act on that, that is also called believing. So there is wisdom in believing God. There is folly in thinking that we can get through life without believing God, on our own, in other words. So we require a certain amount of humility to acknowledge that. But once we do, once we have faith in God, that His Word says what it means, means what it says, and that He is the absolute authority on everything, when we have that kind of faith in Him, that if He says it, that's it, then we will act on that information. And when we do so, that is wise of us. So there is wisdom. And I believe that there's also foolishness in the world, and that foolishness is based upon, essentially, from my perspective here and what I'm sharing with you, a rejection of this Word of God. Now, that rejection of this Word of God could be a rejection that's based on a person being witnessed to or told the truth of God's Word and they boo-hoo it. Or it could just be something a person has done all their lives. They just reject, continually reject the notion of the Bible being true or there being a God or any of that. Or it could be a person who had previously been walking in Scripture, believing the Word of God, and then decided that the things of the world were more appealing. Either way, that would be folly, or you could say foolishness. Now, there are people in the world, apart from the Scripture, who just in their actions in life are foolish. They make foolish decisions. Well, talk about finances. People buy things they can't afford, and then they wind up getting in trouble and, you know, debt, deep in debt, and that's foolish. And so, of course, we do know there are foolish things. We know children can be foolish. A child can be foolish. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But when you're speaking of a child, you're speaking of someone who doesn't really know any better. They need to be instructed. And they have, consequently, poor habits, or a lack of any kind of decent habit in both mind and body, poor discipline. And so you would say that child is foolish. But when we're talking about adults who've been given the Word of God, the Word of God should dispel any foolishness when they, that person, acts on it. In Psalm 119, verse 98, there is this wonderful declaration. The psalmist says, by revelation, again, this is God's written word, therefore it was given by divine revelation, the revealed word of God, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. The Hebrew is, it is ever with me. I assume from the scripture there that it's talking about the commandments of God. When you put them in your heart and act on them, they are with you. Of course, your enemies might not always be with you, but they don't seem to go away too often. There's always some opposition in life. But what I want to point out here is that it is the commandment of God, which is another way of saying the Word of God. And every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the Word of God, whether it's spoken of as the Word, the precepts, thy commandments, or any of that, thy counsel. It's all talking about the Word of God, statutes, all of this. So the way that God makes us wiser than our enemies is through His Word. Now, He gives His Word, but it's up to us to accept His Word by faith and then act on it, which would be believing. It is wise to do so. There is wisdom in believing God. And here, by revelation, the psalmist said, Thou through thy commandments hast made me, and that's in the past tense, wiser than mine enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Wow, that's quite a statement. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. More understanding than all my teachers. You could be in high school, grammar school, and if you are a believer, or college, doesn't matter, some school of learning, if you are a believer, then the wisdom that you have regarding life will give you understanding that exceeds that of those who are in the position to teach. Now, they may be brilliant in terms of having the intelligent quotients capable of assimilating vast amounts of knowledge and so on and so forth. But when it comes to life, if you want to have great understanding, you must have the knowledge of God's Word. You must apply it in your life, and then you will understand. I cannot tell you how many learned men and women I have met over the years who were foolish because they would reject this Word of God. Though they sat in positions of high esteem regarding higher forms of learning and education, secular, you know, sophistic wisdom, which is worldly wisdom. But when it came to understanding life, just absolutely no understanding, certainly nothing that would compare to what little old me would have, just because I'm simple enough to believe God's Word. And this is just a tremendous, tremendous truth. It does not matter how old you are. You could be a youth. You could be elderly. It doesn't matter. In fact, when it comes to foolishness, there really is no fool like an old fool. Sometimes it's cute in a baby, foolish behavior, or a puppy or a kitty. But when you're looking at an adult man or an adult woman and they're elderly and behaving in an unseemly fashion, it's not cute anymore, is it? But what a tremendous truth that is. Not through sophistic wisdom, wisdom of the world, not through great learning and the higher schools of learning and university and such, not that there's anything wrong with that, but great understanding comes from believing, acting on God's Word, applying the knowledge of God's Word that you have. The wisdom of believing God is just phenomenal. And then the 104th verse says, through thy precepts, again, in many different ways, Psalm 119 speaks of the Word of God. Precepts. statutes, commandments, etc. Still talking about the one thing, the Word of God. Through thy precepts, through thy word, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Well, you have to have the understanding of God's word that's given to you by God's word in order to reject false ways. You have to know the truth in order to be able to reject something that's false. You can't really identify something as false until you know what's genuine. And this word of God, when it comes to living life, we're not talking about carpentry or electronics. We're not talking about other technical fields of expertise, mechanics, or anything like that, but life, just life. Honestly, in most of the schools of higher education, when you start to get into the higher forms of education, such as university, and sometimes nowadays even in college, you have philosophies that are projected to the students from the professors and the teachers in these places. Things that transcend the subject matter that they're supposed to be teaching. You do know that, right? If you've never been personally exposed, surely you've seen that in other people, or maybe you have children that have gone through that experience, or perhaps even through the media you've seen some of these things. And these individuals, they push hard. They push hard on their philosophies, many of which are, in terms of ideologies, atheistic. In other words, denying the existence of God. And that's just plain foolish. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, verse 1. This is how rewarding wisdom is. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and there's an if there, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. How few people really seek after the knowledge of God, after the wisdom of God, after understanding God with the same fervor that they seek finances, wealth, fame, position. It says silver and hid treasures. Could be anything. It doesn't have to be silver. It could be paper folding money. It could be stocks. It could be electronic. The point of it is, this knowledge of God is more valuable than anything else that you and I can seek. And here we have, within our possession, this magnificent Bible. And in this Bible, there is more regarding life and godliness than we could assimilate in a lifetime. And yet, I will wager, many, many people don't even pick up their Bible throughout the course of a week. You've all heard the stories of the dust-covered Bible on the coffee table, where people just put it out so everyone thinks that, you know, they're a Christian or whatever. I've seen them in people's homes, big, usually big ornate Bibles with fancy covers and inlays in there, you know, crosses and things like that. But what's really important with this Word of God is that we open it, crack it, get into it, get our heads into it, and get it into our heads and hearts, this Word of God. That we do as we are directed, and as it's declared in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If we were to pursue this Word of God with the same fervor that many people pursue riches, position, money, things, items, automobiles, other various types of material good. If we were to pursue this Word of God with that same intensity, you'd have an understanding so deep, so rich, that people would be just amazed. They would be as they were when the Lord Himself walked, and they marveled at His wisdom and understanding. And then they took knowledge of the individuals that followed Him. Some of those individuals, it says in the Gospels, they took knowledge of them, how they were unlearned men, but yet they were so wise. And why? Simply because they were following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth." The Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth. I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable there, didn't I? "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now, God doesn't have a mouth. He's Spirit. So the emphasis here is on His Word, what is spoken. Or, in this case, we're reading what was spoken in the past and has been written for us to put in our hearts. "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. If you do all of this, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Look in Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It is so wise to believe. The opposite, of course, would be it's unwise not to. Colossians 2, verse 1, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the assurance of the full assurance of understanding." All the riches of the full assurance of understanding, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Skip on down to verse 12 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is after a passage here which talks about how to renew your mind, put away lying, put on the new man, and so forth. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore," this is on the heels of all that, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," that would be the love of God, "which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Oh, it is so important to be thankful. So very, very important to be thankful. So easy to become unthankful in this world in which we live, when we lose perspective. "Let," verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. If you don't let it, it's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen by osmosis either. You have to make a concerted effort to study this Word of God and put it on. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." It is up to us. There's a wisdom in believing God that is up to us to exercise. We will not know it if we do not exercise it. It will not come to us otherwise. First, you have to make yourself present, present yourself before this Word of God so that you get the knowledge, and then you have to apply that knowledge, which would be wisdom. God will help you with that. Then you gain understanding. It's up to us. It will not happen automatically. Once we act, then we get the benefit. But prior to acting, there'll be no benefit. 1 Kings chapter 3. You just can't come once a week to the Word and to see great things happen in your life in terms of understanding. And so a person is, you know, they present themselves commonly in churches. Christian people go to church on Sunday. And so here they are in church, you know, and maybe they don't even do that every Sunday. But let's just say person A goes every Sunday to a church faithfully. And then something happens in that person's life and they just don't understand what's going on. Well, the reason is because there was a great deal of apathy there. Just sitting there, presenting yourself there is not sufficient. Even if you are being given knowledge, getting that knowledge is not sufficient. You have to apply it. You must apply it. When you apply it, that is wisdom. And that wisdom comes when you believe God. And when you believe God, that means you have acted. Because believing is a verb. It connotes action. You take that word of God. You act upon it. It is wise to do that. Then you get understanding that's just par excellence. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. I know you know this record. It's a great testimony. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he had walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant," referring to himself, Solomon here, "king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out nor to come in." There's some humility there. He acknowledged the fact that he did not know what the heck he was doing. Do you ever do that in your life? Honestly acknowledge the fact that you don't know what you're doing? Boy, when you get to that place where you can honestly look at yourself and say, "You know what, self, you don't know what you're doing." That's a day you've arrived at something. That's a great day to acknowledge that, to say, "Well, you know, if God doesn't teach me here, I don't know anything. I don't know doodly squat if he doesn't teach me and help me." That's a great day. That's a day of learning. When we arrive at that day, we should get some kind of like a graduation certificate or something, some kind of a commencement thing, a diploma. Very few of us arrive at that, and if we do, it's brief, you know. And then we return back to our pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, which, as you know, is impossible. But he acknowledged it here. In this part in his life, this time in his life, Solomon was meek, humble. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people," verse 8, "which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." That's what he asked for. "To judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" He wanted to be able to tell the difference. Now, you know, today you've got people hoping and wishing. You got that whole Disney thing, the song and everything, "When You Wish Upon a Star." That's just a counterfeit for prayer. The same thing with the genie and the lamp. You know, you're walking along the beach and you stub your toe on this rusty old lamp, and like Aladdin, you rub it and out pops a genie, and he gives you 3 wishes. And they got to be good ones. Well, those are just counterfeits of the truth. The truth is that when we put our trust in God, when we go to him in prayer, when we ask things of him, and we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, in accordance with what his word says is available to us, that puts any genie and any rusty old Aladdin's lamp to shame. And there's no need to wish upon stars. We can believe God's word. The effort and the ends to which people will go to make up fantasies far exceeds simple faith. It's a whole lot harder to wish upon stars, believe in Santa Claus, look for 4-leaf clovers and other items to bring luck and good fortune, to hope that someday you'll hit the lottery or stub your toe on a lamp as you walk along the beach. It's a whole lot harder to do that than simply have faith in God. It's a lot easier to have faith in God than swallow all these cockamamie stories that people come up with that are counterfeits. But people, I guess, like a dog and pony show or something. I don't know. But it's so much easier. Solomon had this vision in a dream at night. God said, ask, what is it you need? And he asked for wisdom. And, you know, then God was so blessed and pleased by that, that the Lord said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Bet you nobody that's ever, you know, made up a story about somebody stubbing their toe on a lamp, Aladdin's lamp or something like that, ever asked for wisdom. Or they always ask for things like this, right? Money and all this kind of thing. And usually, if you're familiar with any of the stories, and we all are, of course, they always waste their wishes, and then they wind up with a wish that gets them in deep trouble. When I was really young, many, many years ago, I don't even remember how many, it was so long ago, I might have been in grammar school, I read this story called The Bottled Imp. And this fella had found a bottle, and in the bottle was an imp. You know, kind of the whole counterfeit thing about a genie in a bottle. Anyway, he had to purchase it. And the deal was that if he didn't get rid of it before he died, then he would lose his soul. And so, again, it's another counterfeit, but we won't get into that one. But at any rate, he had to sell it for exactly half of what he paid for it. And so this whole story went back and forth on this individual, and this bottled imp would grant him all kinds of things, one thing at a time, if I recall, one thing at a time, the most impossible things. But then he had to get rid of it, you see. So it went back and forth with this thing, and of course every time he had to sell it for half of what it was purchased for. Finally, he gets an incurable case of leprosy. And the bottled imp had gotten sold for something like a centime, which I forget what country it is. That the guy had to go to this certain country to where the denominations of money were broken down that small, to where it was like, I don't know, a tenth of a penny or something like that. And now he could no longer get rid of it, because he had already gotten to the place where it was sold for the smallest possible amount of any denomination of money anywhere on the whole planet, the bottled imp. And here, Solomon simply asked for wisdom, and because God had granted it, God was so blessed by that, God granted him all this other stuff. Which is easier to believe? Is it easier to believe and have faith in God, simple faith in His Word, or some preposterous story about a bottled imp, or a genie in a bottle, or wishing on a star, or blowing out the candles and making a wish, or, I mean, you know, the list is so long. Or, you know, having this certain good luck charm, or winning a lottery, or, oh, the list is just longer than both arms, isn't it? Which is easier? It's so much easier to have faith in God than to believe, swallow all of that nonsense and baloney about why there is no God. It's a whole lot easier to believe, for example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, than it is to believe the Big Bang Theory. It's a whole lot easier to believe that, or to believe that we evolved over the years. It's a whole lot easier to believe the truth of God's Word than any of that. It takes more faith in that garbage than it does in this Word of God. Well, Solomon was really blessed. In fact, the other record is found in 2 Chronicles. You know, Kings shows it from God's perspective, from man's perspective, and Chronicles shows it from God's, the same record, when the same record is covered. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we find the same record. And this is God's perspective on it. We'll begin reading in verse 7. We'll just read a few verses. In that night, God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. In Kings, it talked about a dream. Here it is. God appeared to him. And Solomon said to God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself. And it wasn't selfish, right? That thou mayest judge my people over whom I've made thee king. It was an unselfish request he made. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. And it is still to this day legendary, his wealth, his wisdom, his knowledge, all that Solomon. There's story upon story, movie upon movie. Why, even Indiana Jones went after Solomon's riches, right? Solomon's riches are legendary. Solomon's wisdom is legendary. All because he asked for an unselfish reason for wisdom. And then it says, if you'll go back to 1 Kings in chapter 4, something else here that I want to show you that God gave him, in addition to wisdom and understanding and all that material good. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. So not just wisdom, but understanding. Because if you apply that word of God, then you get that understanding. God gave him that exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is in the seashore. Largeness of heart is a mind of wide range or expanse. Expanse of heart. If, you know, heart is what makes you you. It's out of the heart that the issues of life come. And a large heart, or a heart of much expansiveness, a wide range, gives an individual a depth, a character, an ability that excels those around him or her. Largeness of heart, expansive heart. He says here, as the sand that is on the seashore. It's just figurative to show how much expansiveness of heart God gave him. Look in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. And I want to show you something here that the Word points out in verse 23. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, simply because God gave it to him. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, look at this, which God hath put in his heart. How else did he get there? That's the only way. You could read, Solomon is responsible for most of the Proverbs, for Ecclesiastes. He was just, if you read Proverbs, and we'll probably read some of them here today, Proverbs are words for ruling and governing a life. If you were to read Proverbs, and I suggest you do it, every now and again, just read one proverb a day that covers the average month, and you will gain an understanding of just life and how to behave in a practical way in many matters in life, and for children, because it's geared toward young people. All of that was put in Solomon's heart by revelation, the great majority of it. It's just fantastic. God put it in his heart. Well, would not God put wisdom and knowledge in your heart, if that's what you asked, if you had that desire, well, why would he not do that for us? Look in James chapter 1. Wisdom and understanding such as no one in the whole earth had. And that would be not only individually, but collectively. They had to seek him out. The unbelievers sought him out for his wisdom and understanding. Now, he did do some foolish things in life, which shows he was human, but God put all the wisdom and understanding that he had in his heart. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had it. We have nothing of our own. Nothing. God gives it to us or we don't have it. He's willing to give us. He's willing to give you wisdom. Are you willing to believe him? That's wise. Are you willing to accept the word? That's wise. First chapter of James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't get on your case. That's what it means to upbraid. Doesn't criticize or condemn you because you've asked. And it shall be given him. If you're ever in a situation, you don't know what to do, maybe you have the Word of God, but you don't know how to apply it, ask. Ask. Just ask. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, that individual, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Very, very true. Also, I'd like you to notice that inextricably, wisdom is inextricably, and that means you can't separate it out, it's inextricably linked with faith and believing. I'm not talking about this worldly stuff that people have, that some people think they're so wise. In cases where you see men and women of the world making what are seemingly wise decisions, wise guidance, you see this sometimes with some of these self-development folks. It is because they are gleaning certain principles from this Word of God, watered down though they may be. Men and women, all of us, none of us have any real, great, true wisdom of our own. If we are to be wise and prudent, then the evidence of that will be in our willingness to set our opinions, our perspectives aside for a perspective of God and for the wisdom of God. That is what is truly wise. And boy, there's great benefit to it. While we're here, let's look in chapter 3 of James. It shows the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, sensual, and devilish, in contrast to the wisdom of God. And that earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom is generally wrapped up with bitter envying and strife and all that, which produces confusion and every evil work. But verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom of God. It is easily entreated. That means it's easy to take it in. And it's always pure. And he doesn't have or play favorites. He's not a respecter of person. Just tremendous. Psalm 111. The wisdom of believing God. It is so wise to believe God. And so much easier. I've heard people say, you know, this is hard to do. No, not really. You know what's really hard? To continue on in the world with all the worldly perspectives and attitudes and concepts. And that's hard. You know what? It doesn't get easier day by day. Believing God, believe it or not, gets easier day by day. The more you believe God's word, the easier it gets to do so. It does not work like that in the world. It gets harder day by day. Harder and harder and harder to live the world's way. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord. Now, fear here is respect, of course. Reverence. Respect his power. Respect who he is. Or revere him. Love him. It is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. You see people in the world who don't fear God. They don't have wisdom and understanding. I don't care what they say. I don't care what kind of facade they put up. I don't care how many degrees they hold. This is the truth of God's Word. And if you live long enough and you speak the Word to enough people, sooner or later you come across somebody who has all those degrees, has all that learning, and they're the biggest fool you've ever met. They have no wisdom, no understanding when it comes to life. Some people have no concept of consequence. They don't think through their actions to the end of the consequence. It isn't just the dumbest criminals, you know. You see some of those videos, world's dumbest criminals. Guy breaks into a liquor store through the roof, then can't get back out again, winds up getting drunk, so he's there in the morning for the cops. We've all seen those things, right? Now, foolishness is diametrically opposed to wisdom. And I would like to say that it is the height of foolishness to reject God. It's the apex. It's the zenith. Or I should say it is the nadir, meaning the lowest possible point. Proverbs 10, please, if you go there. Proverbs chapter 10. Remembering that Proverbs, words to rule and govern life, geared largely toward young people. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of what? Wisdom. Absolutely. Look in Psalm 14. We're going to go back and forth to Psalm and Proverb here for a few moments. Psalm 14. And verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's what the fool says. It's foolish to say that. Foolishness is an issue of the heart, and it represents the absence of understanding and logic. There was a man whose name he died in the 1700s. His name was Joseph Addison. He was a playwright, and some of the great scholars believe that many famous quotes were taken from this man's writings, plays, poems, etc. For instance, many believe that Patrick Henry's famous ultimatum, "Give me liberty or give me death," was inspired and taken in part from something that this man Joseph Addison wrote. Likewise with Nathan Hale's valediction, when he said, "I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country," and many others. Well, this man said, quote, and I believe this is accurate, "To be an atheist requires an infinitely greater measure of faith than to receive all the great truths which atheism would deny." It's true. It's so much easier to believe God's word than to believe that this entire creation just came about as the result of a huge explosion. Do you know we're still spending millions, even billions, perhaps trillions of dollars looking for ice on Mars? Why? What? So that some scientists can say, well, you know, you got to have water in order to sustain life. Life as we understand it. And so if you can find ice on this barren planet, then it could show that there'd be life elsewhere. Why? Why? Billions, trillions. I drive an old vehicle. I have a pickup truck with over 250,000 miles on it. My government, and yours, spends billions to find out if there's ice on Mars. Now, is that wise? Is that prudent? And that's a country, our nation, great. We have a great nation here. I'm not saying it isn't. I love the United States of America. You know I'm a patriot. This country of ours spends all that money, and we are in debt up to our ears. The national debt is overwhelming. They'll never pay it off. Never, 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 never. I couldn't live like that. Can you? In debt like that? If I did, I'd be a fool, wouldn't I? You could just call me jerky. You know, it's like my dad said, well, when you're younger, you used to be nervous and jerky, but you're not nervous anymore. I guess some of my actions didn't change. But look, this Word of God is wise, not what men and women do. It's so much easier to believe this than to swallow some of these just loads of garbage about different things, such as being related to, you know, simians, apes, and all of that. So much easier. You know, I can see the animals in the animal kingdom that they don't crossbreed, that horses cannot breed with cattle, that hogs cannot breed with sheep, that cats cannot breed with dogs, and yet some man with a long pedigree and many, many degrees from various universities expects me to believe that we evolved from simians. And so you go to the Museum of Natural History or some other display, and they have all these displays there of things they think how it might have been. I remember being in the Bronx Zoo, and they had this little thing called Lucy. Well, I don't even know if it was for real. It was what at one point were bones, but they'd been replaced by lime and other sediment and minerals over the years, and it made this little form. And they had this whole big write-up there at the display of how Lucy was the possible missing link. And I know they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on Lucy. Who knows what Lucy was? Probably some dumb monkey that got caught in some kind of a landslide or something and died. But that's easy to believe that? Or some of these other ridiculous postulations about how life came to be? That's harder to believe that than it is to believe this Word of God. Or maybe I should believe that we are somehow, a Genesis machine was set up here on Earth, and it was set up by aliens who flew here, you know, millions of years ago, whatever. They flew here. Their technology was so great that they could cover thousands, if not millions, of light years to arrive on this planet only to crash and burn. What? They can't drive? They can make this particular craft that's capable of flying so far in such a short period of time, they can perhaps negotiate wormholes, which they don't exist either, or black holes, which they probably don't exist either. They can negotiate all of that, perhaps transcend interdimensional trips, and yet when they get here, they crash. Come on. What, they couldn't park the thing? I could park. I drove from New York to Alaska. I didn't crash. With an old Ford van one time, with an old Chevy Impala the other time. I didn't crash and burn when I got here. Obviously, you guys didn't either. So which is easier to believe? That or, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the water. I mean, what's easier to believe? It's so much easier to believe and have faith in God, isn't it? Which is foolish then? You have these people saying that we are foolish to believe God. I think it's foolish to believe in little green men or gray men or whatever color you want to make the aliens that can't drive. They're so smart, but they can't drive. I don't know. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs. Chapter 1. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's right. Conversely, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So is it wise to reject the Word of God or is it foolish? From God's perspective, it's foolish, right? Look in Romans 1. I know you know this passage, but I want to point this one aspect out to you. Many people use this passage to condemn homosexuality, which of course is unnatural, and it's not something that God ordains or endorses, certainly, but God loves all people, and He would like to see them, those who have become deceived that way, to be delivered, just like He'd like all men and women to be delivered. But what I want to show you here is, in Romans chapter 1, It says in verse 20, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Things that are made are mankind. In other words, we understand by looking at a tree, it didn't just happen, that there's an intelligence behind it. Or looking at a dog, there's an intelligence behind where that dog came from. Or looking at another human, you know, it didn't just happen. I mean, I look at my Jeep outside, I know it didn't just happen. I know it had to get built in a factory, and that there was some intelligence behind engineering and designing it. Right? So, we see the things, the creation, we know, we understand His internal power in Godhead. Therefore, we are without excuse to deny that. We don't see Him, but we see evidence of His power. They are without excuse, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Then, of course, you got the whole thing about, next thing you know, you got men burning in their lust after men and women after women and all of that. Proverbs 10. If you will go there, please. Proverbs, chapter 10. Verse 8, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Look in Proverbs 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." See the contrast? 13, verse 16. "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." Chapter 18, verse 2. Just picked a few. There are many, 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 many. The contrast is found again and again and again. "A fool hath no delight," verse 2, Proverbs 18, 2, "but that his heart may discover itself." Proverbs 26. That covers a lot of philosophies. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." Anyone that walks away from this word of God after knowing it is a fool. And the word of God likens that individual to a dog returning to its vomit. In fact, you'll find that in 2 Peter, if you'll go there with me. 2 Peter, and we don't want to read the whole passage, but we'll just want to show you this one. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, I know you've read it. Let's see. Verse 20, latter part of the chapter. "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb," which we just read, "the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." How foolish it would be to get all cleaned up and then go roll in the mud. You'd have to be a hog to do that. Sow. Luke 24. I just want to show you this. This is the record of the two men who met the Lord as they were walking down the road and didn't recognize Him. They were all dejected because the Lord had been crucified and they didn't believe in the resurrection and so forth. They were on their way to Emmaus and they didn't recognize Him, and He was standing there talking with them for a while as they walked down the road, and they told Him the whole thing about how they couldn't find a body, and so on and so forth. And you might want to read the whole passage in its entirety, but I want to show you what the Lord's first words to them were after they were done saying all of this. He said unto them in verse 25, it's recorded, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We would be foolish to be slow of heart and not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's the point I wanted to show you from that record. Then he expounded unto him all things concerning himself from the Old Testament records. We would be fools to be slow of heart to believe the records found in the New Testament or any of God's Word. I don't want to be a fool. I want to be like this in Psalm 63. You see, it's foolish to attempt living without God. But especially after you've heard. At least if you've never heard, you have the excuse of not knowing any better. But once a person has been exposed to the Word of God, it is foolish to turn around and go back to all that worldly puke. That's what the Word calls it, vomit. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That's what I want my life to be like. The Bible in basic English, I'll read you a couple of verses in this same passage. O God, you're my God. Early will I make my search for you. My soul is dry for need of you. My flesh is wasted with desire for you, as a dry and burning land where no water is, to see your power and your glory as I have seen you in the holy place. Because your mercy is better than life, my lips will give you praise. What a fantastic way to live life. Yes, there is great wisdom in believing God. And what little of the Word of God we have, when we believe it, we are wise beyond our teachers, wise beyond the ancients, wise beyond anyone who doesn't believe it. That's a simple truth from God's Word, and yet is life-changing and rich and full of benefit for those of us who are just wise enough to believe.